revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the sign of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of wine, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our nine. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. Amen. You may be seated. May I have a couple of ushers, please?
Dearly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day, Lord. We thank you for our choir and our worship music, and John leading it, and Karen playing the piano tonight. We thank you for that, Lord, and Jeremiah and Lori leading the back. Lord, we just thank you for the message this morning, Lord, a great message, Lord, and may your will be done in our lives. May we submit and yield to the Holy Spirit, Lord, every day. And Lord, we just pray that we can take the word outside these doors, Lord, and to share the gospel. Lord, invite people to church and pray for people to come to church. Lord, we just thank you for your word and thank you for the Holy Spirit and thank you for dying on that cross for us. Give us of our sins where we have failed you, Lord, and thank you again for everything you've given us, and I ask you to bless this offering in Jesus Christ's holy, holy name. Amen.
Words, testimonies, hallelujahs, thank the Lord's. Sunshine, no rain, amen. Yeah. Anybody? Sunshine? Yes, ma'am. God is just good no matter what. Amen. That's right. Outstanding. Yes, ma'am. 94th birthday last week, Brother Bill's 94. Amen. That's great. That's great. Amen, brother. Amen. I'm praising the Lord for a volume control. Yeah, I did have it off. Boy, you know, when you think you got it off and it's not off, that's something. Mm. Hey, being your second point and get a one of those robocalls. That's kind of embarrassing. But anyway, it's off now. All right, amen. Anything else? Anybody? Anybody? Yes, ma'am, Miss Pickett. And that's, it's rising. It's heading in the right direction. And she has not had a bone marrow transplant, so that's good news, right? Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's great. Yeah. Takes an army praying. Amen. I did get a call from Rebecca DeBose before church, and she's telling me that Brian, his company, Bernhard, I believe, is they're on their way back. I can't remember where they were coming from. They were on 59, and the lady that drives the escort, she's about, I think she's 70 years of age, Rebecca was telling me, but it appears she had a stroke behind the wheel and in front of Brian, and just the way it played out, she didn't crash into another car, she didn't crash into Brian, you know, Brian didn't run over in the big truck he was in, she ended up bouncing off the median a couple of times, and her car came to a stop. She was unresponsive, and she's still unresponsive. They believe her to have had a stroke, but Rebecca just asked that we pray for the lady and then just offer up thanksgiving that, you know, Brian wasn't hurt. I mean, that thing could have really ended bad. When your escort vehicle's in front of you and the person driving it has a stroke, you know, they could end up underneath you or cross the median, a head-on collision with somebody else. I mean, it's just a miracle the way it all happened out. So after we read our passage this evening, we will lift that up. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Revelation chapter 6. We are through Thanksgiving and Christmas, and hopefully the only depressing part, if you tend to get depressed during the holidays, the only depressing part will be your credit card statement coming in a few weeks or days. Hopefully, we're through the rough part of Thanksgiving and Christmas. I just did not have a green light to continue on. Talked about that, God's will today, peace. Just did not have peace these last several weeks with preaching out of this section of Revelation because it's just so judgment-heavy. And people, some folks just struggle during the time of about Thanksgiving all the way through the new year. And so we want to give people an opportunity to, man, since the Advent, and just rejoice in who Jesus is. He was born, he came in grace and peace. He lived a perfect life. He died on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood to cover our sin. And the judgment stuff is further on down the road. So we're further on down the road now, so we're back in this section of Revelation. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, Revelation chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, and we'll just read three verses here, 9, 10, and 11. We're talking about the fifth seal tonight. The Word of God reads in Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed. Also, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to get back in this great book of end time prophecy, Lord. It is a privilege and an honor to be preaching it and preaching your word to these people. And God, I pray our hearts be attuned and open. Lord, we would be right where we need to be so that we can hear what you would have us hear tonight. And Lord, if we don't get anything, Lord, may we get the fact that we're saved and we don't go through this. We're raptured and you take us away, Lord, if we're living when all this stuff starts. So we hold to that truth and we rejoice in that fact and we thank you for that grace. But Lord, for those that are around us that are lost, Lord, judgment is coming. And we want to be sensitive and we want to be, Lord, we want to be forthright with them and honest and share the good news, share a testimony of our salvation, sow a seed of salvation in their heart. Lord, help us do it. Help us be that people. Help us be that church. Thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. The last time I was in the book of Revelation bringing a message to you was back in early November of 2018. That'd be last year. In that message, I attempted to finish up the fourth seal. So then what we have covered so far in regards to the seals is this. The first seal is talking about false peace or the white horse of deception. Those first four seals are those first horses, the white horse of deception. That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. The second seal is war or the red horse of destruction. That's verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6. The third seal is famine or the black horse of destitution. That's verses 5 and 6 of Revelation chapter 6. The fourth seal, which we finished up back, I want to say, November the 3rd, Sunday night, November the 3rd, that is, the fourth seal is death or the pale horse of devastation, verses 7 and 8. We now arrive at the fifth seal, which marks the midpoint of the tribulation period. The middle point of the tribulation bridges the gap. Why is this so important? It bridges the gap between the beginning of God's wrath in the first half of the tribulation and the full fury. The full fury of God's wrath revealed in the second half of the tribulation. The names of these two halves kind of communicate the rise in intensity of judgment from the first half of the tribulation to the second half. So listen to the names. In the first half of the tribulation is called simply the tribulation. And that name can also refer to the total 7 years of tribulation, just simply the tribulation. But when we break it down in first half and second half, you've got the tribulation, which is the first 3.5 years, and then you've got the second half, which is referred to as the Great Tribulation. Do you get the kind of the impetus of that? The Great Tribulation. It's talking about mucho judgment. I mean, it's been turned up tenfold, twentyfold, whatever. I'm not going to be here, but it's really ratcheted up in intensity. Like the horsemen of the first four seals, the fifth seal also portrays a force. Now listen to what the force is. The force is, or the force are, is, are the prayers. I wish I had Mrs. Carr here to help me. The force is, or are, the prayers of God's saints for him to exact vengeance on rebellious mankind. So what we have here in the fifth seal is a prayer meeting of biblical proportions. It is a huge prayer meeting. Three features become evident as the fifth seal is unveiled. If you're taking notes, this would be your points. Number one, we have the slain saints. Look back at verse 9 with me that we just read. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. The slain saints. Well, who are they? Well, these are martyrs. Martyrs, okay. Killed during the time of all the judgments after the rapture of the church. These are folks that after the church is raptured, the Word of God is still here. The Holy Spirit is still active. The gospel still works. And these folks get saved, and because of their salvation, they don't take the what? They don't take the mark of the beast. They don't want anything to do with the New World Order. They don't want anything to do with how things are going with the governments. And so they escape. They run. They refuse. They get away. But they get caught, some do. And some have a choice to take the mark or to die. And these folks, they take Jesus and their testimony over the mark. So these are martyrs killed during the time of all the judgments after the rapture of the church, which began the tribulation. The rapture of the church begins what? Begins the tribulation period. In addition to divine judgment through the false peace, the war, the famine, and disease, in addition, the unbelieving world, within it, there will be widespread persecution. You've already got false peace, you've already got war, you've already got famine and disease. On top of all of that, you've got this widespread persecution of believers, believers being persecuted for their faith by who? By Satan? By who? By his demons? By who? By the final Antichrist. You've got judgment upon judgment, persecution upon persecution. Are these martyrs here referred to in the fifth seal, are they mentioned anywhere else in the Scripture? And the question is yes. Jesus taught the identical sequence as what we find in the book of Revelation. Jesus taught that identical sequence of events in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 7, describes the events of the first four seals. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, describes the martyrs of the fifth seal. 24:9, Matthew's gospel reads, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." That is talking about the saints dying after the rapture of the church during the period of the tribulation, the tribulation and the great tribulation. So as we review, what is the major significance of the fifth seal? The major significance is that it marks the what? It marks the middle in the what? In the tribulation judgment events, the fifth seal does. The other midpoint event that is occurring right around this same time is the abomination of desolation prophesied by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Again, back to that Olivet Discourse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24, 15 reads, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Let the reader understand. You'll remember that the abomination of desolation is referred to three times in Daniel's prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, 9:27, 11:31, 9:27, 11:31, and chapter 12, verse 11 of Daniel, to describe the desecration of the temple in the 2nd century B.C. by the Syrian king, anybody? Antiochus Epiphanes, there you go. The yet future abomination of desolation that Jesus described in Matthew 24, 15 will be similar to Antiochus's act. What did Antiochus do? He set up the worship of Zeus in the temple, and then he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. Okay? The yet future abomination of desolation Jesus described in Matthew 24, 15 will be similar to Antiochus's act. At that time, the final Antichrist will set himself up, won't be worship of Zeus, he'll set himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 speaks of this. It says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." So how do these martyrs end up under the altar? Well, the short answer is persecution. The long answer is explaining the persecution, right? God's restraining power is removed. These folks that are martyred, they've missed the rapture, and yet there's still hope for them. and they get saved, and this is what they go through. During this tribulation, God's restraining power is removed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 reads, "And you know what restrains him now. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Wouldn't you believe the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in our world? "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The persecution of those being saved during the tribulation will begin in the first half of the tribulation and escalate in the second half after the abomination of desolation." The persecution will, even in its initial phase, be worldwide in scope. Remember what Jesus warned in Matthew 24:9, "You will be hated by all nations because of my name." By all nations. The verse implies, there's an implication in the verse, Matthew 24:9, that the persecution will be tolerated, if not actively led, by the world's governments. Persecution will also be religious in nature, led by false, worldwide, ecumenical religious system involved in worshiping the Antichrist. Do you find it comfortable? I've never found it comfortable being ecumenical. Just never have. We used to do this thing in Belle Plaine, Kansas, where we would come together, all of the churches, and they were good people. The Presbyterians and the Church of Christ and the Methodists, they were good people. And we would take turns preaching to the whole community on these different days. But that even bothered me, right? I mean, not to the point of not doing it, but there was always a guard going up, right? There's just something about ecumenicism that just, oh, man. You know, like Muslims and Christians worship the same God. What's the big hoopla? I mean, what's the problem? Can't you folks just get along? I'm sticking with the Bible. So you want to stick with something else and call it a religion, whether it be the Book of Mormon or the Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever that translation is called, One True World Out of Order. I can't remember what their book's called. That's fine. But I love you, and I want you to see Jesus, and I want you to get saved. But we're not of the same flavor or the stripe or anything like that, right? Ecumenicism, boy, you gotta watch it, right? There's always a big push, about this ecumenical movement. And I think the ecumenical movement is just kind of setting the stage for what we're talking about here in the fifth seal, right? So it'll be worldwide. The world's hatred for God the Father, the world's hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ will motivate the world's governments to persecute believers. Inevitably, the persecution will sift those who outwardly identify with Jesus Christ. Just as there have been tares throughout the history of the church, there will be tares mingled with the wheat of new believers after the rapture of the church. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 43. So what does persecution ultimately do? Persecution always reveals, persecution does, it always reveals who is truly redeemed and who's not. Yeah. Jesus described this sifting process in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. The Word of God reads in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 10, "At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another." This is right out of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus talking about this time that we're dealing with in Revelation. Verse 11 reads, "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased." And this is what's so sad and so painful to read about this time that we're talking about when the fifth seal is open. Matthew 24:11 reads, "Most people's love will grow cold. That's a tough time, friend. So you've got the slain saints, but secondly tonight, as we go through this fifth seal and kind of unpack it and unroll it and look at it, secondly tonight, we see the slain saints' supplication. The slain saints' supplication. Verse 10, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The slain saints' supplication. It's their prayer, isn't it? Yeah. The seals depict God's wrath and judgment on the evil and on the ungodly that are in control of this world after the rapture of the church. But the seals do not depict God's wrath and judgment on His children. It's not about His children, so to speak. The force, then, as we mentioned at the beginning of this, the force, then, that is involved in the fifth seal is the prayers of the tribulation martyrs for God to enact vengeance on their Christ-rejecting murderers. Now, notice this. Prayer will play a vital role. Prayer will play a vital role in the outpouring of God's judgment on the earth. That is mind-boggling to me. Prayer will play a vital role in the outpouring of God's judgments on the earth. Now, there is a marked difference in this prayer from other martyrs' prayers. Would you agree? This prayer is very different, so to speak, from the one by the martyr Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 60, the Word of God reads, "Then falling on his knees," talking about Stephen as he's being stoned, Saul is there holding the cloaks of them that are stoning him. This is before Saul's conversion, his conversion on the road to Damascus experience. "Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them," right? "Having said this, he fell asleep. Jesus, dying on the cross, says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." A prayer for pardon is appropriate in a time of grace. Praise the Lord. Time of grace. That's where we're at now. Time of grace. Grace is still available. Forgiveness is still a possibility for you. Amen. You've been forgiven, right? Mercy and all of those things that go with the first advent, they're all for us. But when grace is finished, when grace is over and judgment comes, prayers for divine, for holy retribution, for judgment are fitting prayers. Now understand here, such prayers are not from a desire for revenge. It's not a revengeful thing, but are a protest against all that is sinful, against all that is unholy, dishonoring to God, and destructive to His creation. And what I want you to think about tonight, just think about this. Think about the power of prayer for a moment. These folks underneath this throne are praying to God. Their souls, these souls are praying to God. And it moves God. It moves God in a direction. And think about the power of prayer. The prayers of the tribulation martyrs will move God's hand of judgment. Think about the power of prayer. 2019 is going to be I don't know what kind of year it's going to be. Man, no telling. Praise the Lord, it's not an election year. We get a break. Amen? we get a break. Oh, praise the Lord, we don't get to deal with that until 2020. I mean, they're all getting ramped up and everything, but whoo, we get a break. I don't know what kind of year 2019 will be. We may still have a partial government shutdown. Who knows, right? Don't know what kind of year 2019 is going to be, but hey, let me tell you something. If you're saved tonight, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you tonight, if you are seeking to follow God's will tonight, if you are praying, man, I mean, if you're in the Word of God, let me tell you something. Prayer is powerful. Amen? Persistent prayer aligned with God's will is a powerful Holy Spirit-inspired tool. And friend, if you are in the Word of God, and if you are seeking to live God's Word, and if you are walking with Jesus, and if you're seeking to be discipled, you are an instrument in Jesus' tool belt, and He wants to use you to bring about His will in this world. this year, right? Remember Jesus' illustration of persistent prayer in the parable of the persistent widow and the unrighteous judge. I'll read you a little bit of it. Luke chapter 18, verses 7 through 8. Word of God says, "Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The prayers of the tribulation martyrs will participate in activating the torments of the sixth and seventh seals, along with the trumpet and bold judgments which follow. Lot of judgment coming. God's hand of judgment will move in response to the martyrs because their prayers will be urgent, because their prayers will be fervent. This is a good way to pray in 2019, with urgency, with fervency. God's hand of judgment will move in response to the martyrs because their prayers will be impassioned, because their prayers will be consistent with his purpose and his will. The martyrs base their appeal for vengeance on two of God's attributes. What are these two attributes we speak of? It's in the passage. O Lord, holy and true. His first attribute we're talking about is his holiness. He's holy, and therefore he must judge sin. Must judge it. He's holy. Everybody agree with that? Does that confuse anybody? Well, I thought he was loving. He is loving on one hand, and on the other hand, he is holy. Holy and loving, holy and forgiving, holy and merciful, however you want to say it. He's wrathful on one side, he's loving on the other side. Because of his holiness, he must do what? He must judge sin. But also notice the second attribute that we speak of here that's found in the verse. O Lord, holy and true. His holiness, he must judge sin. His truthfulness, God's truthfulness. He must be faithful to his word. He's been faithful to his word. He will continue to be faithful to his word. He must be faithful to his word and keep his promises. That's the beauty of our salvation, isn't it? Amen. He promised to take us with him. He promised to prepare a place. He promised these things. That's the beauty of it. Amen. His truthfulness. Well, we see the slain saints, and we see the slain saints' supplication, but as we finish it up here tonight, we see the slain saints' satisfaction. I can see here now there's too many S's in this, you understand? The slain saints' satisfaction. I'm even tongue-twisting myself, and I wrote it. The slain saints' satisfaction. It sounded good when it was coming out of my fingers. The slain saints' satisfaction. Look at verse 11 with me. "And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number," notice that, "until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." I want to tell you, it's going to be a difficult time. Difficult time. The slain saints' satisfaction. Two elements make up God's response to his martyred saints. The first element is a symbolic gift. The second element is a spoken word. Let's look at the gift together. The gift that was given to each of them by God as they arrived in heaven was a white robe. A white robe. The Greek word for robe is stole, which is a long robe flowing down to one's feet. It's a long flowing robe. These long, brilliant white robes were a reward of grace. Revelation 7, 9, verse 14 tells us, and symbolizes several things to the recipient. What does it symbolize to the recipient? Well, God's gift of eternal righteousness, God's gift of eternal blessedness, God's gift of eternal dignity, God's gift of eternal honor. Amen? That's what it signifies. It also signifies all the glory that redeemed saints will enjoy in heaven. But we said that this gift, this robe, was symbolic. Well, why is it so symbolic? What's the symbolism here? It may very well be an actual robe, but these actual robes are not going on bodies quite yet. Because it says, what does it say there in the passage? It says souls, doesn't it? When the Lamb of God broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony. Notice they're not asleep. The souls are not asleep. Notice the souls are not with their deceased bodies. No, the souls are in the presence of who? In the presence of God, presence of Jesus Christ, right? So, but they don't have bodies yet, do they? So when do these souls get their bodies? We've already had the resurrection, haven't we? At the rapture of the church. Yeah. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those alive will be caught up in the air after them likewise, right? So where is their resurrection? Their resurrection is actually, if you want to turn to it, look at it right quick, these tribulation saints that have received Christ after the rapture of the church and lose their lives because of the testimony of their faith and who find themselves in the presence of God and of Christ in the heavenly throne room, these folks find their resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, because what is depicted in this vision is before the resurrection of the bodies of the redeemed, which occurs for tribulation saints at Christ's return, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 5. So when do they get their bodies? When Jesus Christ returns, his second advent. Look at it, chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. You see that? Revelation 20, verse 4. So the spoken word was given. The gift was given to each of them, a symbolic gift. The second element of the saint's satisfaction was the spoken word. The spoken word that was given was none other than God's spoken word, namely that they should rest for a little while longer. A little while longer. You ever been told that? A little while longer. A little while longer. Got to wait a little while longer. This word from God is not a rebuke. He's not rebuking them for their impatience. Since impatience is a sin, and these folks have left that sin nature behind. They're in heaven. They're in the presence of Christ. They are perfected people in heaven. Perfected people do not sin. Amen? Rather, this word, this spoken word that was given from God, rather, it is an invitation to stop the cry for vengeance and to continue to enjoy the bliss of heavenly rest until God's time for wrath arrives. That'd be his second coming. The phrase for a little while longer indicates that the time will not be long delayed. Are there any examples of this kind of phraseology that we can look at and try to get a handle on? Absolutely. In John's gospel, we have this phrase spoken by Jesus, which really illustrates the point of how short the time is for these martyred saints. John chapter 7, verse 33 says, "Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me." Also in John chapter 12, verse 35, the Word of God reads, "So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." At the beginning of all of this evening, I stated this fifth seal is best interpreted as happening in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. It bridges the two halves of the tribulation. The first 3.5 years, known as the tribulation. The second half of the tribulation, known as the great tribulation. What's the difference? The intensity of the judgment. It all ratchets in a very painful way for those that are populating the earth and not believing on Jesus. And it even has dire consequences for those who do believe as they hold to their testimony and are persecuted because of it. There's a verbal similarity to the phrase in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, if you want to look at that passage with me right quick. Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. I'm almost done here. Hold on. I know it's a lot to take in on a Sunday night. Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. Word of God reads, "And swore by him who lives forever and ever, created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer." There will be delay no longer. Do you see that phrase? There will be delay no longer. You could make a note and point yourself back to Revelation 6, verse 11. There will be delay no longer, which obviously ends the delay of which God spoke to the martyrs in chapter 6, verse 11. So he's getting them to do what? Well, he's getting them to wait a little more time. Now, how do you wait in eternity? I don't know how that works, because it's eternity. Time has ceased. But yet, there's got to be something happen down here in Finiteville, in the earth, on the earth, to get from 6:11 to 10:6. We'll just have to find that out when we get there, how that all works, how eternity and time relate to one another. But some time will clearly elapse between chapter 6, verse 11 and chapter 10, verse 6. God's day of judgment and vengeance is about 3.5 years ahead, or 42 months, and will not come until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So notice what's going on here. God sovereignly predetermined the exact number of those who would be killed after the rapture of the church. You want to be saved on this side of it, I think. I think you really want to be saved on this side of it. I think if you find yourselves, on the other side of the rapture and you're still here, I think you better bust out your gospel. You better get your Bible out. You better have a handhold come to Jesus meeting and get your salvation settled. But know that it's going to be a rough 7 years. You're probably not going to make it. You're probably not going to make it physically, but spiritually, you're going to go on with Jesus. You're going to be part of the group that prays for the second coming of Christ to come to fruition. And God is going to comfort you in His grace and in His mercy as you are in His very bosom, underneath His throne, in the very throne room of God. I mean, it's a powerful visual, amen? It's powerful, right? God sovereignly predetermined the exact number of those who would be killed. Therefore, the petitioners were told to enjoy heaven's rest until that number had been reached. What a word, amen? Hey, why don't you just kick back and really relax? And in heaven, I guess you really can't kick back and relax when the God who spoke it all into being tells you to kick back and relax, amen? I guess you can. What does the phrase, and I'm almost done, what does the phrase fellow servants and brethren mean in this context? This phrase describes two groups of people. Fellow servants, this is the first group. Let me see if I can find it in my passage. Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. Oh, until the number of their fellow servants, second half of verse 11 in chapter 6. Everybody with me? That wants to be? Maybe you don't want to be. That's all right. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren. Fellow servants, the first group, these folks, these will be alive, and these will be folks that will be willing to die like the martyrs. Fellow servants. Yeah, amen. It's about Jesus. You want to take my head off? Where do you want me? It's about Jesus. You want me to stand over here for the firing squad? It's Jesus. Where you want me to go in there and you're going to dump the fuel on me and light me? Okay, what's about Jesus? You know what? I'm going to sing Amazing Grace while you light me up, right? These are fellow servants. The brethren, these are folks that are saved. They don't get an opportunity to stand. They're just killed in the mayhem and the muck of it all. They're just casualties of it all, right? Fellow servants and brethren, both groups saved. Both groups have found the gospel. The second group are simply those who will be killed. The first group are those who will stand for their testimony and be martyred, right? Now, as we leave it all tonight, was that all of it? That's got to be all of it. Amen. Did I skip a page? What did I give y'all? Give me the 3 points. Did I give you the slain saints supplication, the slain saints satisfaction? All right. That's what I wanted to give you. And, I see what I did. Have you ever numbered a page with the same number? They're two number threes. So that's normally about 5 pages there. What you want to be encouraged about, or what I find encouragement about, is this word will not perish. We're taken out of here, rapture the church. This word remains. Well, Pastor, don't you think those Antichrist people, don't you think those folks will gather as many copies of this as they can and burn them and destroy them? Absolutely. They're going to try to snuff out the Word of God. But that Word cannot be snuffed out. It cannot be destroyed. It is eternal. It is everlasting. And it is for the salvation of those who will believe the message. What is the message? The message is that your Creator, your Father, your Creator wants to be your Father. Your Creator God wants to be your Heavenly Father. And He's done so much to make that happen. He sent His own Son to take your place, to die in your place, to live a perfect life. Well, why do I have to die? Well, you know why we all have to die. We have to die because we're sinners, right? And the wages of sin is death. And so somebody had to die in our place. And Jesus has died in our place, made a way for us. That is the message. That is the hope. Now, let's just revisit and I'll be done because I've got like 3 minutes. That passage was in Ephesians, wasn't it? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Oh, sweet Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Therefore, 5:15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. And I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. You got it? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's why Pastor Steve's preaching to you about understanding God's will for your life. God's best will for your life, right? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Amen? Well, let's close with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight And Lord, it's a study night. It's a Bible study night. We're looking at this fifth seal and how it relates, Lord, to the other four seals and how it relates in the whole tribulation narrative, this seven-year time period. We've now come to the halfway point, Lord. This fifth seal is opened, and we understand that it coincides with the desolation of desecration. And Lord, we pray that we would be cognizant, that we would really be on point, that we would really look around us, Lord, to see those that may be struggling in life. Lord, so many around us are lost, don't know you, without salvation. And Lord, we pray that these kinds of passages and these kinds of messages, Lord, would help us refocus on the fact to be a, Lord, to be a light, to carry the gospel to somebody, to bring glory and honor to your name, God, because of what you've done in us. Lord, we're thankful for the grace that has been poured out upon us. We're thankful for the mercy, the salvation that we have. Lord, we're thankful for all that. Father God, use us this week as we seek to understand and live out your will for our lives, as we best read it in the Word of God and receive it as we pray from you, pray to you as we receive it from you, God. Thank you that you speak to us and reveal to us what you would have us do. And Lord, we pray for those that are in the world, those that we know, those that we care about, those that we don't know and don't care about. We pray for all of them, Lord, that they would receive the gospel before it's eternally too late. And that, Lord, they would taste and see that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Thank you, Lord, that we have salvation tonight. May we take it to those that so desperately need it. Give us safety, Lord, as we depart this place. We pray for a fruitful week this coming week. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. If you lost me there, my batteries are gone. We'll get some new batteries in here. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you folks are dismissed.